Well, good morning, church, and those as well online. We welcome you. Glad you're worshiping with us. In an ad in a Christian magazine a few years ago, there the ad was a kind of a cartoon picture, but it positioned the viewer inside a tent. It was a large tent, and out. The flap of the tent was open, and you could see, and standing out in the field there was Goliath, you know, the giant enemy of Israel. Inside the tent was the young man David, and he's pictured tossing a rock in the air, and he's kind of looking out on Goliath, and there's this prideful, you know, look on his face, as if he's saying, "Just you wait, I've got your number." And the reason for his confidence, shepherd boy David has a computer in his tent. And the screen on the computer shows a program from the Ministry Resource Company, sponsoring the ad, of course. And, this was the title on the screen was Rock Trajectory. You know, there's an app for everything, folks. Well, you know, it's a clever ad. And it is so wrong. Not that we shouldn't use technology or resources. You know, actually, David used technology, didn't he? A slingshot. And he spent many hours perfecting his aim. But the thrust of the ad is so subtle. David's confidence is not in the Lord. I mean, he's not praying. He's looking at his computer screen. His confidence is in his information that he's getting from the computer. That's where his power is, and that's the subtle danger. And folks, this is a picture of us. This is a picture of Christians in our day. And it is not new to our day. In Matthew 17, the disciples are stymied by their inability to do something. When Jesus hears of it, his response seems so un-Jesus. He moans, groans, gets critical. And it all has to do with faith. That is what the disciples were really trusting. Let's look at this from Matthew 17, beginning at verse 14. And when they came to the crowd, a man came up to him and kneeling before him said, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he has seizures and he suffers terribly, for often he falls into the fire and often into the water. I brought him to your disciples and they could not heal him." Jesus answered, "O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him here to me." Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the boy was healed instantly. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, "Why could we not cast it out?" He said to them, "Because of your little faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." As they were gathering in Galilee, Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day." And they were greatly distressed. Well, the story of the healing of this boy highlights two things about faith, the object of faith and the operation of faith. Jesus first digs down into this huge problem this object of faith of ours, that is, the thing that we really are looking to save us, to help us, because often we're looking to the wrong thing. And when Jesus returns from the mountaintop where Peter, James, and John had just witnessed the glory of their king, they now all enter back down into the valley of human brokenness, and the disciples witness the groaning of the king. Surprisingly, Jesus doesn't groan over sickness and demons. He groans over faithlessness. You know, we ought to really pause. I mean, this seems so un-Jesus to us in a way, doesn't it? I mean, we would cut right to, well, bring me the boy. Bring me the boy. We'd cut to the compassion of Christ. But before we get there, there is frustration. There is, I would even say, anger. This groaning in Jesus Christ. What is that a picture of? Something is wrong. And it brings out an emotion in Christ. We shouldn't pass over this one little insight here, that there is coming a day when the wrath of God will be revealed against sin and unfaithfulness. And we're seeing just a little glimpse of that in Jesus. We love to major on compassion, and Jesus will get there, but don't sidestep the anger of God toward what is faithless and twisted. O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you? I mean, Jesus is saying, in effect, what is wrong with you people? Have you not learned anything from my being with you? How much longer do I have to be here before you get it? Well, what makes Jesus so frustrated is lack of faith, and particularly the disciples' lack of faith, that the object of their faith, they're locked on the wrong thing. And it's themselves rather than Jesus. You know, after Jesus heals this little boy, the disciples pull Jesus aside to ask him about this, and I think they're embarrassed. And they say, you know, why could we not cast it out? And the English translation misses a word here, and it's the word ourselves. Literally, it reads, why ourselves were we not able to cast it out? See, the point in this, in the text, is they were looking to themselves. Well, why not? I mean, they had been to the Jesus school of getting rid of demons. They watched Jesus do it. Luke's gospel tells us that before this episode, Jesus had sent his disciples out on a preaching mission with authority to cast out demons. These disciples knew what they were doing. They had the technology, they had the formulas down, they had the experience, and they failed miserably. Because the object of their faith, what they were looking to, was themselves rather than Jesus. You know, it is so easy to focus on ourselves or to trust people rather than the Lord. When Billy Graham was alive, you know, of course, the most famous evangelist in the world, people constantly showed up here in Montreat and invariably at our church, and they would ask if we could somehow get them an audience with Billy Graham. And it was so that he could pray for them. Often they came with ailments or issues, and they thought, you know, if Billy were to pray for us, pray for me, you know, they were convinced God would heal them. Now, it is perfectly right to ask people to pray for us. It's perfectly right to pray with people and to ask people, would you help guide me in prayer? I need help. Thus we do prayer ministry. But to pin our hopes on a specific person, that person is key to my healing, if only they would pray for me, you know, you have to wonder if the object of faith there is something other than Jesus. In Mark's gospel, and it's a footnote in Matthew, verse 21, when the disciples asked why they could not cast out the demon, Jesus says this kind comes out only by prayer, and some manuscripts add, and fasting. What is prayer and fasting? It is intentionally taking our faith off ourselves and deliberately placing it on the Lord. See, prayer is Jesus' reliance, not self-reliance. Fasting is not, you know, our going on a hunger strike in an effort to try to get God to work for us. Again, that makes it about us. Fasting is setting ourselves free from our idols and the things that draw our hearts away from God so that we can see the Lord, be in his presence, that he may lead our lives, not our idols. Do you ever catch yourself? I do this all the time. I'm just amazed at how I can live such a Jesusless life. I go through the day and I didn't think about the Lord hardly at all today. I mean, it's possible to be a Jesusless church. We surely operate in a Jesusless world where we're constantly looking to ourselves, our training, our ability, our intellect, our resources, rather than Jesus. Now, granted, Jesus uses our training, our ability, our intellect, our resources, but these have to be laid at the feet of Jesus, grounded in Jesus. Bring them to me, is what he says. Well, faith is a deliberate looking away from ourselves to the Lord. And Jesus criticizes his disciples for their faithlessness, which he then modifies to little faith. Verse 20, why could we not cast it out? Because of your little faith. They believed in Jesus. They were his followers. But they weren't looking at him. They weren't depending on him. They were depending on themselves to accomplish the work. Well, that's little faith. And in contrast to that, Jesus speaks of tiny faith. Verse 20, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed. A mustard seed is just a tiny seed. And Jesus is saying, in effect, if you have tiny faith, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Now, Jesus is confusing us here, isn't he? I mean, you have little faith, that's why you failed. But if you had tiny faith, you'd succeed. What is he talking about? Well, he's talking about direction and object. See, the little faith that Jesus critiques is faith that talks about Jesus. It talks a good game, but in reality, it relies on something other than Jesus. Tiny faith, though, is faith that is directed toward Jesus, and it doesn't matter how small it is. If it's looking to him, relying on him, that's faith that can move mountains. See, Jesus' point here is that it's not the size of faith that's the issue. It's the direction of faith. I was flying out west once. I don't remember if I was flying to the west or from the west back east, but the captain got on the loudspeaker, well, good afternoon, folks. Pilots have such, they have the coolest voices, I love it when they get on the loudspeaker. And they're so calm. I don't want to talk like that. I should preach a sermon like that. Well, good afternoon, folks. We're cruising along at 30,000 feet here. Skies are clear all the way. We should get you into the gate a little ahead of schedule. And for those of you on the left side of the plane, we have a real treat. If you look out your window, there is a view of the Grand Canyon that is about the most spectacular view I have ever seen in all my flying days. And for those of you on the right side, well, you sat on the wrong side. He didn't really say that, but he did point the people on the left to the great Grand Canyon. And so here we are. I'm on the right side, by the way. I'm on the wrong side. And so all of us on the wrong side are, kind of standing up in our seats, just hoping for some glance of the Grand Canyon out the left side of the plane. But of course, there's no glance at all because all the big fat heads of the left side people are in the windows. Now, if we on our right side of the plane had somehow been able to cut out the entire right side of the airplane and put a big giant window in there, a big piece of glass, more window, bigger, better window than theirs on the left, we still would not have been able to see the canyon because our window was facing the wrong direction. The size window of faith is not the issue. The direction of our faith is. Is it directed at Jesus? Whether big or tiny, is he the object that we're looking at? Well, if he is, that's the faith then that Jesus responds to. You know, it makes my pastoral blood boil when I hear someone say, and it's usually of a sick person, well, if only they had more faith, they would be healed. That is such a man-centered statement. That's like saying, you need a bigger window. If you just generate more faith, get a bigger, better faith, then Jesus would heal you. And that makes it about us, not Jesus. Jesus says the size window doesn't matter. It could be as tiny as a mustard seed. The point is your faith directed toward Jesus? And if it is, then that is faith that can move mountains, because it's not about us figuring out how to move mountains. It's about trusting Jesus to move mountains. The object of our faith matters, period. Is it Jesus? Well, then how does this whole faith thing operate, this faith window operate? Now, what does it look like in practice? Well, the father of the boy shows us what true faith is. And in reality, the father, he's just got little tiny mustard seed faith. And yet Jesus still responds to it. But what we see with the father is that faith kneels, faith appeals to mercy, and faith brings specific needs to Jesus. First, faith kneels. Father turns his faith window toward Jesus, and he kneels before him. The posture of his heart, in other words, is humility, an absolute surrender to Jesus. Lord, there is no one else but you. I can't heal my son. Your disciples can't heal him. Only you can. You know, to kneel before Jesus is to recognize and to exalt him as Lord over this situation. Next, the father appeals for mercy. Lord, have mercy. Kyrie eleison. Your needs don't come much bigger, do they, than pleading for a helpless loved one to be set free from the power of evil. Lord, have mercy. Again, the posture of the heart is humility before Jesus. It's not demanding, it's just, Lord, I have nowhere else to go. Only you can do something. Unless you show your compassion, there's no help. But understand also in that appeal for mercy, there's a great boldness. You know, this father interrupts Jesus. He comes bolting out of the crowd and falls at Jesus' feet, believing Jesus is a fountain of mercy. Well, he is. He's the father of mercies. And so boldly appeal to him for his compassion. But then faith brings Jesus our specific needs. Lord, have mercy on my son. It talks about seizures in other passages. The father says there's a demon in him. It throws him into the fire, into the water. It's trying to destroy him. He suffers terribly. But he prays specifically for his boy. Would you heal him? You know, to pray is not merely to acknowledge the greatness of God. It's to ask for specific things. You know, how specific are your prayers? Sometimes we remain general out of fear that the Lord can't or won't answer. So we want to kind of give him a door out of the debacle there. I love what John Newton says. I believe it was John Newton who said about prayer, large petitions with thee bring. Thou art coming to a king. Whether large or small, bring your specific needs to the Lord. Ask in Jesus' name, looking and depending on Jesus and trusting him that he will work. If he doesn't deliver, he will sustain us. He is sufficient. You know, sometimes those who walk away from Christ will say something like, well, you know, I tried Jesus. I prayed, and nothing happened. But they tried Jesus as though he were a soft drink, you know. Coke didn't do the trick, nor Pepsi. Now I'll try Jesus. But the problem with that approach is Jesus will not let himself be tried. The Father in this story wasn't trying Jesus to see if he would work. Jesus was the end of the line for him. It was Jesus or nothing, and faith is stubborn like that. It camps out at Jesus' feet and refuses to move on. This father knelt there in humble waiting for Jesus. And yet notice how imperfect his faith was. It really was this tiny mustard seed size. In Mark's account, Mark chapter 9, verse 22, the father comes up to Jesus and he says, if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus responds, if you can. All things are possible for the one who believes. And immediately the father cries out, I believe, help my unbelief. And I'm so glad that verse is in the Bible because that's me. That's probably you as well. Our faith can be so wobbly, so spotty, full of doubt. And what an encouragement to our faith under prayer here, that faith, it really is very simple, and yet it's the hardest thing for us. But it's so simple. It's Jesus, not us. It's not about us mastering formulas, generating the proper feelings, or having to work up anything. It's simply looking at Jesus, camping out at his feet, trusting him with our needs. We may stumble with doubt. Okay, stumble toward Jesus. This is the faith, the tiny faith, even that Jesus says moves mountains and that nothing is impossible for. Maria was a very young girl when her mother remarried. Her stepfather, Don Jose, took a great disliking to Maria, and it led him to abusing her behind her mother's back. Maria grew to fear and hate her stepfather. Well, her mother became pregnant and had another child, Camilla, whom Maria loved. And through the years, Maria and Camilla became as close as two sisters possibly could. One time, their mother died. But the girls, they'd grown up, they had left home, they had married, and they still remained close. Well, at one point, Don Jose, Camilla's father, Maria's stepfather, was hospitalized with cancer. Camilla wanted to go be with her father there in the hospital to sit with him, but she had just given birth to a baby. And so Maria offered to go and sit with him. Well, after his surgery, Don Jose developed three blood clots in his groin, and he screamed in pain over and over. And Maria thought at one point, wow, how fitting a punishment for all the pain you had caused me. But then she called out to the nurse, you must do something, he's in such agony. Well, the nurse left the room, brought some equipment back in, and while she worked on Don Jose, Maria began to pray. Lord Jesus, have mercy. Please forgive this man for what he did to me. He gave me Camilla, and she loves him. Please, God, do not deny Don Jose his old age like he denied me my innocence. And just as Maria finished her prayer, the clots cleared. When someone has despitefully used you, it is quite a mountain of hurt and even justified anger to ask Jesus to remove that and show mercy instead. But that is exactly what Jesus did in Maria's life when she turned the window of her faith to Jesus and prayed. Well, what mountains are in front of you today? Maybe mountains of hurt, mountains of disappointment, mountains of opposition. Boy, talk about the giant mountain of a hostile culture, antagonistic toward faith. It's in front of every one of us. Maybe the mountain in front of you is a need for yourself or for a loved one that just seems so great and overwhelming. Maybe it's a loss. Well, whatever mountain of need is in front of you, where's the frame of your faith directed? To what Savior are you looking for help? It doesn't matter whether it's a big frame or a little frame. It is directed at Jesus. That is the faith sufficient, Jesus says. He will respond to it. He'll respond in some way. We cannot have too much confidence in Jesus. It's impossible to over-rely on Jesus. Because no matter the mountain before us, the biggest mountain of all has been removed by him, the mountain of sin and death. I mean, notice what follows in this story. It's the second announcement of Jesus' suffering and death. I mean, why is verse 22 here? I mean, right on the heels of the story. Why here? Why now? Because God wants us to put our complete confidence in Jesus. That if he is willing and able to remove the greatest mountain of all, sin and death, then what mountain is there in your life and mine that he cannot remove? So again, what needs are before you? And where is the frame of your faith directed? And looking for help. Look to Jesus. Direct your faith to him. He is a sufficient Savior. Amen.